Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
This morning, we're going to conclude our messages in the book of Joshua. I hope you've been reading along over there a little bit. We've been going through the Old Testament like Brother Richard mentioned. It's been a blessing for me to have the opportunity to study through the Old Testament and share it with you. I have to admit, I've been a great learner in that myself as we've gone through it. That's one of the things I like about preaching through a book or through an area of the Bible. It allows me that time to study and meditate upon the Word of God and then share it with you. And so this morning we are going to conclude Joshua. Some of you have asked me some questions about it, especially towards the latter part of the book of Joshua where it gets kind of complicated and they start dividing up the land and everything. So I hope to make that a little clearer for you this morning. The title of my message this morning would be Dividing the Inheritance. And the reason I give it that title is because inheritance is the main theme of the book of Joshua. If you've read it, you'll notice that that word pops up many times as you're reading the book of Joshua. It's used 58 times at least, I know, in that book. I've got a little computer program that pops these words up, and I looked at it and I thought, man, this has got to be the theme of this book because they keep talking about this inheritance all through this book. A couple of verses that you'll get out of that speaks of the inheritance is Joshua 1 and 6, where God tells Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And then towards the end of Joshua in 24:30, where Joshua dies, it says they buried him in the border of his inheritance, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. So this book is the culmination of everything that they've been waiting for. It's the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years before. And they trudged through the wilderness 40 years waiting to receive this promise that was given to them hundreds of years earlier, a land flowing with milk and honey. And all through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, they're working towards this promise of receiving their inheritance, their homeland in Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. As we read in the Bible, there were wells they did not dig, houses they did not build, land that things were growing there that they did not plant. It was all provided for them to go in and receive that. And as you read towards the end of this book, they begin to divide this up according to what God had told them. You know, there were 12 tribes in Israel. And so every tribe and every family had this portion of this land of Canaan that was theirs by inheritance. And when they get over there and they've subdued the enemies in the land, they begin to divide this up by lot. And just like some of you, you've got your farmland and your homeland, maybe something your parents have left you by inheritance. And so they had theirs by inheritance. And as we get to the end of this book, they finally begin to divide it up by parcel. And they had the landmarks that marked where everybody's property was. And so they could go back at any time and say, "This is my homeland. This is the record that we have that God gave us where the landmarks are. And this is where the family of Benjamin is supposed to live. The family of Judah, you know, we're over here camped around the tabernacle. And Simeon, we're over here in this area, you know." And so they had their own homeland. And so as we go through this, there's a lot of beautiful types and shadows for us as God's people today concerning the inheritance that we have down here and as well as our inheritance in heaven. So this morning, the Lord willing, I want to talk about this inheritance that we have received as God's people and look at some of the types and shadows from the book of Joshua and the land of Canaan that belonged to them, that's a figure of the Church of Jesus Christ and the inheritance that we have with the saints in light in heaven. Now, we got some landmarks down here, too. They're invisible, some of them. Some of them are visible. The landmarks that we have are the doctrines of the church. You know, we read in Proverbs 22 and 28 where it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And so as they inherited their homeland, they weren't to go over and move any landmarks around and try to take somebody else's property. And here as God's people, we have landmarks, the doctrines of the church that teach us the things that we should know about Christ and our eternal inheritance. We don't want anybody moving those things around on us. We want to understand what the Lord has done for us and how we should serve Him. So we don't want anybody to move those doctrines around and shift them around. You know, Paul said that there would become a time that people would do that they would bring in old wives' fables and they would bring in these myths and things that they would teach that were untrue, that God's people would actually embrace. But that's moving the ancient landmarks around. And Job 24 and 2, we read this: some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof. So some take away the landmarks, and God's flocks are scattered, and there's truths that God's people have rejoiced in for many, many years that are being removed today. And we can find them, though, just like the Jews could go right back to their homeland and they could find those boundaries that God had given them, and they could say, this is my land and this belongs to me. And we've got landmarks right here in this book, my friends, that we can look at and we can go right back and find our inheritance and what God has done for us. And we need to not remove the landmarks, but remember where those things are. They keep us in our place and we know where we are. Now, an inheritance is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you're talking about the subject of an inheritance? You know, when you think about it, someone who has something to give has taken notice of us and given us a great blessing. You think of our parents and our grandparents and things that you might have received as an inheritance, whether it's, you know, a token of some kind, an old gun or a sewing machine or a piece of property or a house. Anything that you've received as an inheritance is something that we have received because somebody loved us and they wanted us to have it. Now, there's something unlike our inheritance as I was thinking about this. You know, God's inheritance is based upon His perfect foreknowledge. You know, when we're talking about leaving something as an inheritance for people, we might not even know when we're young that we're even going to have any children or a family to leave anything to. Some people leave their inheritance to a worthy cause. And we may not know if we're going to even be able to leave it to our own family, because there may not be anybody in our own family that we can leave it to, a blood relative. But my friends, God's inheritance is based upon His perfect foreknowledge. He knew all of His people before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So God knew His children, blood-bought children that belong to Him in His family. And He has left this inheritance for every one of His children. And it's, you know, and that's what we believe as we teach here concerning God's grace. You know, that if we believed another gospel, then we would say, well, perhaps God may have some children. If we can get out there and make enough children, God will have some children and they might receive an inheritance. But my friends, we don't believe that. We believe that God has had a people that He has loved before the world began, and that this inheritance is a sure thing, and that it's going to be, God's people are going to receive it one day, and that it's not up to who might be a child of God or who might be a family member, but we know that God knew His family. So His inheritance really is a sure thing, and it's going to His people. So there's a little difference when we're thinking about inheritances. And so if you're enjoying God's blessings today, you are one of those people. You're one of His people that are enjoying the blessings of a wonderful inheritance. And this is a large and wonderful theme in the Bible, if you think about it. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning that talk about our inheritance. And I hope that we can see that the Bible is full of scriptures talking about really what God has done for His people and what we are to receive one day in heaven. Because I imagine most of you here have thought about heaven. You know, I can't imagine a child of God that's never thought about what's going to happen to them when they die, where they're going to be, and how they're going to get there. You know, those are the landmarks that tell us those things. But we've all thought about heaven, our loved ones, where they are today. And we all have this thought of being with God one day in glory. So really what you're thinking about is your inheritance and what God has done for you. And so this morning, let's talk about that and think about the inheritance. And as I said, for the Jews, their inheritance in that day was a temporal inheritance. It was the land of Canaan. It was a physical thing. And they had to march in. They had to take it. They had to fight for it. They had to claim it. They had to suffer for it in order that they would enjoy it. It was given to Israel. We say after the flesh. In other words, they were the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were the ones that were to receive that promised land. It wasn't, you know, you and I, we don't have any part over in natural Israel today. You know, that belonged to the Jews, and actually it's no longer theirs as it was in that day. Things have changed. That covenant is over with, but that was their inheritance that they were to receive. But if we understand the type and shadow of their inheritance, we know that there is inheritance for spiritual Israel. And when we say that, we're talking about people who have the same faith as Abraham did, people who believe in the same God, people who believe in the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth. Well, if you're one of those people, then you are, as the Bible says, of the same faith as Abraham. So that's talking about spiritual Israel. And there's type that natural Israel is a figure and type of spiritual Israel. And so when we look at their natural inheritance, we see that there are types and shadows of our spiritual inheritance. And I want to look at some of those parallels today and divide it into two parts, if you'll let me. One part is going to be our inheritance down here. That's spoken of in the scriptures as the earnest of our inheritance. What we have down here is much like natural Israel received their blessings. The part that we have down here is something that we have to fight for. It's something that we have to press into. It's something that we have to labor for, suffer for. You know, we're soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we're to enjoy this part of our inheritance down here, it belongs to every one of God's people. But we may not enjoy it as we could or as we should because we're not pressing into the kingdom and we're not doing those things which will produce joy in our own hearts and to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with his people and in a church state, you might say. So this spoke of as the earnest of our inheritance. We're going to look at a scripture of that in just a moment. But when we're speaking of earnest of our inheritance, you know, it really is kind of like the down payment on it. And this land here down here is indeed flowing with milk and honey. It is something that we receive that, you know, in one sense we didn't fight for it. It's, you know, when I came to this church, it was here. God's kingdom has been here a long time, but yet I must labor to enter into this rest that we have in God's kingdom. And we find that some in Israel, that they didn't enjoy the blessings of Canaan, did they? You know, just like we may not enjoy the blessings of the church state in our lives. There were some of them that that you'll read towards the end of the book of Joshua. Some of them gave up. They had their homeland marked out and had the boundaries. And some of them gave up and they actually didn't go in and physically possess what belonged to their family. You'll read that in Joshua. So we see that inheritance and our inheritance down here might be imperfect because we may not actually be enjoying the full benefits of it. But I can promise you, you'll receive the full benefits of it in glory. But when we read about it, it's kind of sad when I'm reading about them marching into the land of Canaan and God had told them that 1,000 of you will put, one of you will put 1,000 of them into flight. In other words, one person walking by faith could put 1,000 of the enemy to flight and chase them away or overcome them. And they had that great blessing. And I keep wondering in my mind, why didn't they just go in and take all of their land and rid their land of all of the Canaanites, the people that dwelt there that worshiped the false gods? But we find that because of unbelief and complacency, they never really, drove everybody out of their promised land. And as we read their struggle in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Judges, as we go through all those books, we're going to go through those. You're going to find that the biggest problem that they had was the fact that they did not run all the enemies out of their land, and they were a persistent problem to them, always coming and fighting against them and trying to take their land back. And so you even read of some that were content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. Remember the tribe and half-tribe that were content to dwell on the other side of Jordan? They said, "We'll go fight for you, but we're going to take this land over here before we crossed into Jordan. And when we get through fighting, we're going to go back over there and dwell." and you can go have the homeland. So they never really took their land either. And that, to me, in my mind, is a figure of people who love the Lord. They're God's people, but they don't cross over in baptism. You know, they'll fight for the Lord. They'll talk about the Lord. They'll defend the Lord, but they don't cross over and take a part of the inheritance that rightly belongs to them. And so miss out on a great blessing in that. Now, and you think about how those lands were divided up even after they were taken captive, that some of them returned back to their homeland and they knew where the boundaries were to receive the blessings of their property. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I've quoted part of this already. And we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about our inheritance. Because, as I said, this is a type and shadow of the inheritance that you and I enjoy today. And it's hard to really start in Ephesians chapter 1 and pick a spot, because this is a long sentence. It's one of the longest sentences in the Bible, and it kind of starts out back here in verse 3. And it just keeps going on and on and on. Thank God it does. It ends in verse 12. So I'm going to have to jump in here somewhere. And I'm just going to start in verse 4, because I want to get this before you, that you can kind of tie all this security language of the Apostle Paul and grace language of the Apostle Paul into the inheritance that you and I have today. So it begins in Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, I told you that God knows the people that belong to him, and they're going to receive the inheritance, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's how we should walk. Having predestinated or predetermined that we'd be adopted into his children, into his family, from a fallen race of Adam, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's where our forgiveness eternally comes from, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And that speaks of his holy covenant, that it was written in wisdom and prudence of God, in the way that he designed the holy covenant to save his people from the wrath to come. And now in verse 9, we know about it, don't we? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This mystery is now revealed. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Nobody had a part in this, my friends. It was purposed in the Godhead. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't know how anybody cannot believe in the doctrine of predestination, because it's found all in the scriptures. And this word, as it's used here, is something that speaks of your eternal security. Why anybody would want to deviate from this landmark and try to make it something that they are going to obtain by working something out for themselves, rather than saying, God has predetermined something. I have an inheritance. It belongs to me because God loved me before the foundation of the world. And I'm going to receive it not based upon my own works or something that I have done, but because of what God has done for me. Now, you think about a person's inheritance. You know, a lot of times, all of the children are going to get a part of an inheritance. And there's going to be some children in that family that specially love mom and took care of mom and dad. And there's going to be some that didn't do anything, but they're going to all get a portion of that inheritance. My friends, that's the way God's inheritance is. You know, some of his children are taking care of his kingdom, but some of them are not. But yet they are a part of that family. And because that father loves them all, they're all going to receive their portion of that inheritance. In whom, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And my friends, that sealing comes when we see what Christ has done. We believe it and we count on it. We're banking on it. We're expecting it, aren't we? We've heard the Word of God. We've heard that Christ died for our sins. And we are expecting, if we were to die today, that that inheritance would be ours, that we might close, that when we close our eyes here, we're going to open them in glory because of what God has promised for us, this eternal inheritance. So you're sealed. You find your security in that. Nobody can take it from you. But notice verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The gospel of your salvation, coming to know who Christ is, what He's done for you, the kingdom down here is the earnest of your inheritance. You haven't received the full benefit of it yet. You don't know, and I don't know everything that heaven has in store for us, but we know it's there. And we are already anticipating the joys and the blessings and the benefits of heaven. Have you ever thought about what heaven is like? I mean, it's got to be something great. You know, some people try to speculate on what's in heaven. I know the greatest thing that's going to be there is to be around the throne of Christ with all the saints of glory. Our sin will be put away. Our fears and our doubts will be removed. And we will be with God in a place of perfect peace and safety one day. There'll be no more of what's going on in this world. And as we enjoy that and we think about it, and you anticipate heaven. And I'm sure the older we get, the more we're going to anticipate heaven, right? I mean, the closer we get to that last breath, the more we think about what's going to be like when we die. But all of that, thinking about heaven, enjoying heaven before you get there, rejoicing in the truths, rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in the song service, whatever we have down here that we enjoy, that's part of your earnest, okay? You're not there yet, but it's the earnest of your inheritance. But it's still part of the real thing, right? Yes. I mean, we're going to have the real thing up there, but I believe up there we're going to be around the throne. We're going to be enjoying the truths. We're going to be fellowshipping with Christ, knowing about our salvation. We're going to see more perfectly what Christ has done for us. There'll be singing around the throne of God. There'll be things that we're doing down here, but up there we'll be doing it in a perfect state. Down here, it's imperfect, just like Canaan's land was. We still got, you know, some people, some things that are imperfect down here. You know, things to drive out in our own hearts. Sins to drive out in our own hearts. I look at the word earnest from the Greek lexicon, and it says earnest is a pledge that is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. So what we enjoy right here is part of the property given to us in earnest that we can begin to enjoy it as a down payment on the rest of it. And my friends, I can promise you if you're enjoying part of it down here, you're going to get the rest of it up there because God's promise, He cannot lie. It's like promise money. You know, if I give you a piece of property that of the whole piece, then I'm promising to give you the rest of the property when the sale date comes. And so our earnest is what we have down here. And so I believe God's people have been enjoying the earnest of their salvation for many years today. And we enjoy that down here. And when we get to glory, you know, we'll have the full thing. And there's scriptures that you have to divide as you're going through the New Testament to understand which ones are talking about the earnest of your inheritance or what you have down here. And what we have up there. In one sense, we can say it like this, that our inheritance basically is our salvation. Our eternal inheritance is our salvation. It's your salvation. You know, when you read a text like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul is basically saying, work out your own inheritance with fear and trembling. In other words, the earnest of your inheritance is down here, so we're supposed to be working that out with fear and trembling. It's like if your father gave you a piece of property, and he hadn't died yet, but yet he's saying, okay, go ahead and enjoy this land before I die. When I die, it's going to be your land, but you can go work it and grow and have some cows on it and put a house on it. You can enjoy it today. When I'm dead, it's going to be legally yours. And so, you know, we've got that part of our inheritance right now that we can work out with fear and trembling and enjoy it today, the benefits and the blessings of it. But one day it will become our property. And so when you're thinking about your inheritance, remember it like that. In Acts 20 and 32, Richard was reading over there this morning and about Christ inherits all things. Everything belongs to Christ. And then this was Paul's farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, I believe it was. And so he knows that he is about to depart from this world. He knows that his life is about to be offered up. And so he wanted to meet with those brethren one more time before he died. And it's a precious text if you read about it, because he said, "Now I commend you to God and to his word, which is able to build you up." And he said, "But I know after my departing that grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock." And they wept with Paul. They knew what he was saying. And he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, if we take that scripture and look at it correctly, what Paul is saying there is what I've just said. You know, he's going to commend them to God, to the word of his grace, and that builds God's people up. And it gives you an inheritance. In other words, it enables you to enjoy your inheritance, to work it out by the word of God's grace among all them that are sanctified. That means all those that have been set apart in the covenant of grace. Those that have been sanctified are the elect family of God, those that are chosen of God. And so Paul is reminding them of this great inheritance that God has given them, and that they are to protect it, and they are to preserve it, to defend it, to enjoy it, and to receive the blessings from it. Another place this word is used is in Acts 26:18. This is a really interesting part of Scripture. You might want to turn over there, because I want you to see this. I mean, we're always pointing out things that highlight the grace of God in our salvation. And this, to me, is one of them. It's the Apostle Paul again speaking. And this is, as in his defense against Agrippa. I mean, he's on trial now, and he knows he's about to die. But you'll notice that Paul never just said, "Okay, go ahead and take my life." He was always defending himself, trying to stay alive. And I'm sure the reason wasn't because he wanted to go out on and do something in the world, but Paul wanted to be alive a little bit longer so that he could defend the truth a little bit longer. He wanted to preach some more. But as he's standing before Agrippa, this is one of the times that he goes over his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And you know, as I read about him going up, he talks about that a lot. He talks about his personal experience and how he came to know Christ over and over again. And for you and I in the church, when people ask us about what we believe and things about our faith, sometimes one of the best things that you can do is talk about your personal experience with Jesus Christ. You don't have to give a lot of scripture. You can just talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and how you've recognized, you know, how that you've been saved. And without scripture, you can get a lot of truth in there that people can really identify with, especially a person that's not acquainted with the scriptures. And so here Paul is doing this, and he said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." And so he goes on down through here, and he says that, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" And if you go over in the book of Acts and read about the Lord appearing to him on Damascus Road, this is word for word. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." So, Paul, what is your purpose as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Why did he appear to you, and what are you supposed to do as a preacher? And here Paul tells you, "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee." Now, my friends, that's what all of us are. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. A witness is somebody that tells the truth. They tell what they know. They tell what they've seen. They give a testimony of what they have experienced. And if you have any witness in any court, whether it's a traffic violation, a wreck, or whether it's some kind of a crime, a witness is to put their hand on the Holy Bible and say that they promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And all they're supposed to say is what they've seen, what they know, what they've heard. And that's what we do as Christians. And is that what Paul was supposed to do? He's supposed to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And notice what else he said. Of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. And here is another thing about the minister of the gospel and the apostle. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here's that word, inheritance, again. Paul's job was to open their eyes. Now, that's quite different than giving spiritual life. I must note that as we're looking at what a minister does. And is that not what the gospel does? You read, Paul wrote to Timothy and said that the gospel gives light, not life. It gives light upon the life that a person already has. And this is to open their eyes, to open the eyes of God's people. Open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. False doctrines, ungodly things in this world. To turn them away from it, that they can see who Christ is. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. I love to hear about somebody that's been caught up in some horrible sin. And they have been delivered from the power and bondage of that sin. I was talking to Elder Stephen Boyd this morning. And there was a brother up there that I met many, many years ago. And he had become a heroin addict. And he struggled with it for the last 30 years. He died at the age of 56 this week. Stephen's preaching his funeral this Saturday. And I remember him coming to meetings at the church. And he would sing his heart out. He loved the Lord. And anything we needed, he'd do it for us. And I think a lot of the times that he was still struggling with that, even during that time. And I told Brother Stephen, I said, I know that man is in glory today. I know he's with God. And now if we believed in a perfect, sanctified person, that we're supposed to be getting better and better all the time, progressive sanctification and lordship salvation, we'd have no hope for that man. But I saw God in that man. But he never was delivered from the power of Satan. Under the kingdom of God. I mean, he enjoyed the kingdom, but he never was fully delivered from that. And I believe God's people can get overtaken in something. And they may not be delivered from it in this life. And they may not enjoy their inheritance down here. But I can promise you, according to this book, and according to God's promise, that they'll enjoy their inheritance above. And they'll be rejoicing around the throne just like the rest of us. You might say, well, you know, they don't deserve it. Look at what they did. Look at what they fell into. They never did get out of that. Well, my friends, there's some things you and I are struggling with right now. We're not out of yet either. It just depends upon how big the sin is, you know, or how great the struggle may be. But we're all struggling with sin down here. There's no perfect saints. If you show me a perfect saint, I can show you lordship salvation is true and progressive sanctification is true. But if anybody's got any sin still tagging along on them today, then they're going to need the same mercy and grace that anybody that's been taken under the power of any other sin will need when they face the Lord in glory one day. I believe that man is with God today. It's sad to see some of the things that he missed out on in his life. But we haven't earned the earnest of our inheritance down here, the blessings of God's kingdom and the truths of God's Word. Have you never rejoiced in the Word of God? Have you never read something in the Scriptures that you rejoiced in, that brought joy to your heart, maybe strengthened you for a moment or a day or a week, something that caused your heart to sing, that you could say, this is part of my inheritance down here, the earnest of it, I'm enjoying it right now. You know, Psalms 48 and 12, the psalmist said, walk about Zion. Go around about her and tell the towers thereof. You know, walk about Zion. Walk around the church in God's kingdom and tell the towers there. The word tell means count them. Count the towers. You know, when you're walking around the kingdom in the Old Testament and David's throne, you know, and the palace, you're going to walk around there and look at the towers, the great bulwarks of his palace. But we've got bulwarks here today, which are the doctrines and the truth of God's Word. We're to walk about and count those things. Count them up, the blessings. Count your many blessings. Count the truths of God's Word that you and I enjoy as the earnest of our inheritance down here. But you know, we come to the second part of my message, and I've got a little time left. I'll just make a few mention about our eternal inheritance in heaven. And here's the problem that we have when we're using the type and shadow. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, I want to make sure that what I'm saying is true. And I had a problem with the eternal inheritance that you and I have, which we believe is by grace. And I thought, well, how can I tie that into this message? Because we know that Israel had to go in and fight for theirs, didn't they? To get their inheritance in Canaan, they had to literally go in and fight. And somebody could say, well, you believe in grace, but look, they had to go in and fight the giants to get their inheritance. So you're saying it's by grace. But, you know, my friends, it is by grace. There's a difference between the earnest of our inheritance and our inheritance above. But here's an interesting scripture that's in Hebrews 4 and 8. I just want to give this to you because it came to my mind this morning when I was thinking about what somebody might say. But in Hebrews 4 and 8, there is a reference to this work in Joshua. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture because here in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, and he refers to Joshua as Jesus. It's interesting the way he writes this, but he's talking about to the Jews, the Hebrews, and he's encouraging them to enter into their inheritance, the church state. And some of them would not enter into the church because they were still caught up in their old dispensation, the old kingdom. And he noticed in verse 6, he says, verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. See, the Jews could have entered into the rest of the New Testament church, but they were still laboring under that law and going through all the formalities of the law and offering the sacrifices and doing everything that was required of them back in Leviticus. But Paul says you can enter into this rest because Christ has done, that was just a figure of Christ, and he's done all that for you now. That was just bringing you to understand that you needed a sacrifice. And that is, he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, that some of the Jews. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Enter on into the kingdom, he's telling them. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That word Jesus right there is not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ exactly. It's speaking of Joshua. You know, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. In other words, there was still kingdom to be possessed. And so, in one sense, we see there is a figure here of Christ dying for his people. We receive the blessings of the kingdom here. And then you go back and you look in the Old Testament. And so, think about it like this, that Joshua died, right? At the end of Joshua. Okay. So, Jesus died. The Jews had to depart from their homeland. They were taken captivity, but when they came back to their kingdom, it was still there. But this generation that came back to receive the inheritance didn't have to fight for it. It had already been fought for and purchased by their fathers. So in a sense, you can see that, I don't know if I'm losing you in that, but there were some people that received something that the boundaries were already set, their parents had already inherited it, and so forth. And so you and I can enter into the rest of the kingdom, of God's kingdom here, and it's something that Christ has accomplished for us both down here and eternally. One other place in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 28. Richard alluded to this as well. It's amazing how we can be on the same page on some things. And And for verse 13, Paul is again talking to the Hebrews about the blood of bulls and goats. They were thinking that keeping this law, killing all the animals and the sacrifices of the bulls and goats was what they must do to obtain heaven. Paul says, but if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And certainly, if anything is going to move us to serve the Lord, it should be to see what Christ has done for us. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So Paul is trying to, and this is a lot of legal language in the book of Hebrews, and sometimes we just skip through that and we don't think it's something we need to know, but it is, because here it's talking about the eternal inheritance. That was accomplished for us, not by the blood of bulls and goats, not by our works, not by something we might do, but because Christ had offered himself up once. And you come to this interesting part of this, if we read on down, for where a testament is, there must also be a necessity, the death of the testator. You know, our parents may say, this land is going to be yours when I'm dead. Go ahead and raise your cattle on it, build your house on it. But did you know it doesn't really become your legal property until the testator or the owner of the property is dead? And Christ is the testator for our inheritance. And so as Paul is giving this legal argument about an inheritance, he says, for where a testament is, there must be the death of a testator. So if you've got a will, there must be a death for that will to be placed in force, to become a legal document. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So Paul is making this argument that heaven and the benefits and blessings of this life are now our legal property. They were promised before, but until the death of Christ, it wasn't exactly a legal thing. And now it is legal because the testator has died. Now, let me just close this thing up today with a few thoughts about an inheritance. Our eternal inheritance is much like our natural inheritance, that it goes to usually family members, blood members. It's given to the deserving and the undeserving. It's something that somebody loves has left to us. And as you go down through the final part of this book, and there's one other place in the New Testament that I just want to mention. It's found in 1 Peter 1 and 2. We can't leave this one out about the inheritance, where Paul writes, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the holy covenant he's speaking of. And he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, that's his faith, until salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoiced, though now for a season. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I receive this great inheritance that we enjoy today and that we will enjoy in glory. Well, there's a lot of other scriptures about inheritance that I didn't get to, but anyway, if you're going through Joshua, you're going to see some very other parallels, like in chapter 9, if you're just going to give an overview of these chapters, you see that they were fooled by the Gibeonites, who told them that they were come from a far country and that they weren't part of the land of Canaan, and so they didn't kill them or put them out of the kingdom. and sometimes God's people, God's churches get fooled by false professors. Chapter 10, we find that God made the sun and moon to stand still so that they could win the battle. We see the sovereignty of God and salvation and the things that He accomplishes for us. And, you know, chapter 11, you know, the kings make a confederacy against Israel and Joshua, and they're all going to band together and they're going to destroy Israel. And it's really, I believe, a beautiful figure of Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage? And people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And we know that that came to naught, because yet I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. God's going to have His way. Well, anyway, appreciate your attention today, and hope the thought of the inheritance will be a blessing to you and to your family, for us to realize what God has done for us.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.